6. Isaiah 46. Every week I ask the Lord what to preach or whatever for this topic this morning. Thursday night I was praying after church down here, as we usually do, and said, "Lord, what do you want me to preach on this Sunday?" And he said, "I want you to brag about me." So that's what I'm going to do. In one way, I know I'm going to fail because I can't lift them high enough. But in another way, I know I'm going to succeed because nobody in their right mind is going to say to me after this, "You were preaching about me." So that's pretty good. Okay, Isaiah 46. Nobody can brag about God better than God. And Isaiah 40 to 48 is God bragging about himself, or at least he's appealing to the nation of Israel why they are forsaking him. So in a way he's appealing, in a way he's debating, in a way he's getting testing, he's challenging them. So in Isaiah 46 is where we're at. And so I want to preach about the God of the Bible. Okay, 46 verse 1, it says, "Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Their carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity." Okay, Bel is the short version of Beelzebub. And Nebo, okay, pagan gods. Israel went after Bel, Nebo, Chemosh, Molech, Astarte. You name it, they were going after it. Bel is the pre-Islamic name that corresponds with the Babylonian god. And Allah is what's in the old days is now Bel, or Bel in the old days is now what they call Allah. Verse 3, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of Israel." So that's who he's appealing to. "Which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoarheads," that's gray head, gray hair, "will I carry you, I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like?" The "we" is God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, even though the Jews under the Old Testament covenant did not know the Godhead. They just knew the Lord our God is one. So who are you going to compare me to? Verse 6, "They lavish gold out of a bag, weigh silver in a balance, hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him. They set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God. And there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." That's the God of the Bible. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to see the God of the Bible and help us to see the unique traits that he has and the unique abilities that he has. And I pray that you'd help us to be happy to be a follower of this God, to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to appreciate what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this chapter, actually from 40 to 48, when you read all through that, this is God talking about himself. There's two places in the Bible he does this, Job 38 to 42, and then here. God is challenging Israel to compare him to any other pagan gods. Now, depending how you were raised, depending on your background, maybe you grew up in a Baptist church, not, or maybe not, or The idea is sometimes you got to just reach out and study something else to compare something. A lot of times down at Purdue, these kids will tell me, you were just raised that way. And I laugh and say, no, I wasn't. I wasn't raised a King James Bible thumper. I came to that through studying the thing out. Okay? And so they got to figure out some other argument. And so in this chapter, God is appealing, or he's debating with Israel to consider his goodness compared to anything else. And he is comparing, he's wanting them to compare him to other gods. Verse 5, who do you think I'm like? Trying to make me equal with them? And the thing is, a person needs to study. Sometimes in the state colleges, they study religion. And to me, I think that would be a very fun class to teach. Religion. Teach about the Buddhists and the Hinduists and the Indians and this and that and this. And then point out the unique differences of the God of the Bible. You see, that's what sets us all apart differently, is our unique traits. And a lot of people are trying to cram everything together, saying we're all the same, and no, we're not. Okay? And the thing is, there are some unique traits of the God of the Bible compared to Zeus, or the god Nike, or the god Pan. Well, it opens up Pandora's box. Okay? And if you read all about these Greek mythology gods, or read anything else, I'm an individual that I believe you ought to study and inform yourself about other areas. Okay, I was not raised Catholic, so what did I do? I took Catholic convert courses. It's free, of course. That's a Dutch way. Find something free. You can get it. Back in those days, I got it through the Knights of Columbus, and I'd get their little booklets, and I'd read through what they say, and I'd try to find out. I wasn't raised that way, so I want to see if they got something right. I want to see if that's right, or if this is right, or if that's right. Now, I'm not going to become a Satanist to figure out they're wrong. I've been to Buddhist pagodas out in Vietnam. Brent and I went to a Buddhist pagoda, a couple of them out there. And in the one, they had a big thing like the, remember the old gong show? They had one of those in there. I thought they were gonging the Buddhist about every 15 seconds, you know, and that works through your head. We went to a very large Buddhist pagoda in Vietnam, and I thought I was in a KKK rally. I mean, they all had the white hoods, you know, and the white and everything, and they had white and red and blue and yellow, and they all sat in their certain section. I'm trying to figure out which one's the head, you know, poo ball here. And Brent had a little plastic water bottle, and so he was messing up the spiritual vibes. He'd so much that the tour guide said, "You need to stop that." I mean, come on, get over it. But the Vietnam pastor, he didn't know very many English words, but Mike Roberts had taught him a few English words, and so he'd walk through the pagoda, he'd say, "Stupid! Stupid!" real loud. That's kind of funny. But the idea is, and I encourage that when you take vacations, Bible-believing churches are rare, hard to find. I don't care if even they broadcast King James only. A lot of those guys don't believe it. And so I encourage that when you take a vacation, try something else. You need to kind of broaden your horizon. You know, children that are raised in a good upbringing, they don't realize what they got. And they don't realize the blessings that they were given, and they take it for granted. People that are raised in a Bible-believing church don't realize what they have. Children that are raised in a bad upbringing, they tend to think that's what life is like. And sometimes they discover, the goodness of the Word of God and the goodness of a happy and secure home. And boy, they really appreciate it. And sometimes you got to kind of step outside your box. And so when you take a vacation, forget the Baptist church. Go to a Lutheran church. Go to a Catholic church. Now, Catholic church, you usually got to put a spring in your britches because you're up and down all the time. But try that. Go to a black church. If you want to have some fun, go to a black church. We went one down in Florida one time. It was all black church. It was an evening service. And they said, "We want to introduce our visitors. And we want you to know that this is the place of the open door." I mean, we were the only white folk in the whole building. Who were they talking to? I knew who they were talking to. "Yes, that's us." And so it was a blessing. I mean, find out other things, and then you discover and look at the God of the Bible. And you'll see that He's unique. The God of the Bible is totally unique. And when you see His unique qualities, you got to stand back and say, wow, He's amazing. The God of the Bible. And I'm throwing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost in that mix as far as the Godhead goes. But when you look at an honest comparison, okay, if a person is honest, I think it was Phil Robinson, who's a missionary down in Chile, he was a Buddhist for a while. And he would try to get others to become Buddhist because if it was good enough for him, he thought it would be a blessing to other people. Well, he discovered the fallacy of that. And then he got saved, and so what is he doing? Now he's trying to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because if it's good enough for him, gives him such joy, don't you want to give that to other folks? I was trying to witness to a Buddhist one time after we got done playing basketball, and his grandfather died, and I thought, this is a good chance I could witness this guy, and his grandpa passed away. And I asked him, I said, where do you think your grandpa's at? And he said, boy, I thought about that a long time. And so I gave a good witness to him, and he didn't receive the gospel at the time. And then a few months go by, and we playing basketball again afterwards. I said, hey, you want to sit down and chat again? He said, no, I'm just really tired. I thought, why? I thought that was a matter of the mind. Is that what your faith believes? It's a matter of the mind? You're not tired. I'm not tired. You tired? I mean, come on. Didn't want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Buddha didn't do anything for him. Didn't do a cotton picking thing for him. And so, the God of the Bible, what are some of the two very unique traits? Okay, yes, you'll see similarities, just like we have similarities. But what makes us unique is our differences. People don't want to talk about differences anymore. And you don't put aside your differences, you understand your differences. One of the biggest things to help a marriage is that when a man discovers, she don't think like me. And sometimes he probably thinks she don't think. But she don't think like me, and then she discovers he don't think like I do. You don't put that aside. You understand it. And when you understand it, and then you put it together, and then you can have a well-rounded marriage because you understand your differences. And that's what makes us unique. Two very unique abilities that God has that nobody has. Okay, one is creating out of nothing. The God of the Bible can create out of nothing, speak it into existence, and there it is. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, He said this, lift up your eyes on high, behold, who hath created these things? Who hath created it? I mean, we got a creation here. Who put it here? It just didn't evolve. It just didn't explode. And here it is. Man usually gets it backwards. He says there's a big bang at the beginning. But no, my friend, there's going to be a big bang at the end. That's where the big bang's at. And so He's the creator. If you're walking through a woods and you see a watch, what do you know? You know, somebody made that watch. Somebody had that watch. Somebody either dropped it and came out of an airplane. And you've never seen the owner. You've never seen the creator. But you know from the evidence, by the creation, somebody was there. And so when you see the creation, you know from the evidence, somebody created it. The God of the Bible created it out of nothing. Isaiah 41, verse 20. It says that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. God created this place. Isaiah 42 verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretcheth them out. God is a creator. You see, He is telling us here, He is the creator. He created out of nothing. Isaiah 40 to 48, He is telling us His unique abilities. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it,
He has established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There's nobody else. What did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. What for? To be inhabited. He says, is there life on another planet? Nope. He's now, right now, reserving everything to earth, so he's only going to mess up one place. But his plans are eventually to start populating out into the heavens. That will be after the new heavens and new earth. And so the Lord is a creator. He creates out of nothing. Now, his competition, the God of this world, he can create. Now, people don't know that. People don't overlook that idea. Yes, he can create and he can give life. Revelation chapter 13, and this is one of the ways the Antichrist is going to deceive people because, yes, he can create. Now, the difference is that he has to use matter that God has already created. He cannot create out of nothing. He can take molecules of something that God has already created. He could transform it, change it. If it's an animal where he could shape-shift it over, the animal usually dies afterwards because of the shock to the system. But Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Who does? That's the Antichrist. That's a pretty effective tool when he is giving a speech to a mass crowd and somebody stands up like Eon Paisley used to do in Ireland when the Pope came in. He said, you're the Antichrist. And they'd have to carry him out bodily. Well, if he would do that and the speaker would say, I'm going to prove to you I'm God. Lightning strike him dead. And the lightning comes down and hits the guy and he's just fried like a crisp. I would say that's pretty effective. Satan has that ability. Revelation 13, 13. That's how Cain and Abel discovered that God accepted Abel's sacrifice because lightning came down and struck the sacrifice and Cain realized his was rejected. And Satan can do that. Revelation 13, 14, it says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image. Who? That's the devil incarnate. People underestimate him. He can produce life. He can have children. He can procreate with women and have children. You see, as far as the demonic world, yeah, they are multiplying like flies because that's what portrays them in the Bible. Spirits are portrayed as winged creatures. And this is why this is a massive continuum where he's hoping to outpopulate the God of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Anybody who teaches the Bible knows that that's the first prophecy about Jesus Christ, and it's called the seed of the woman, and nobody ever talks about the seed of the serpent. They overlook that whole idea, Rosemary's baby, and the mystery old man, and the sons of the devil, and Jesus Christ, the ones who crucified him. He said, ye are of your father the devil. Literal or spiritual? Probably both. See, people underestimate that. But the difference between the God of this world and the God of the Bible is the God of the Bible creates out of nothing. If you remember the accounts with Moses and Pharaoh, when Moses would do something, Pharaoh's magicians could do the same thing until they got to the lice affair, where the lice was created out of dust, portraying the original creation, and they couldn't do that. So the God of the Bible creates out of nothing. The second thing, the very unique actions or ability that God can do is he prophesies in detail. He predicts the future in detail. It's almost like the God, the I am that I am, the perfect description of God is where he can be in the future and he is present tense. He can be in the past from our perspective, but he's present tense. He could take a man and he could push that man into the future like he did John. And John wrote the book of Revelation in present tense. 2,000 years ago, the number 666 was predicted to control people economically. And can you see 666 about everywhere you go? Satan will hide things in plain sight. 666 is all around you. You go to the store, you pick up a monster drink, and you got the three squiggly lines, and that's how a Jew writes 666, and then they color it green to go with the unclean spirits of the frog in Revelation 16:13. It's all around us. It's all around us. Satan puts all this stuff, and it's like a dog marking his territory. But God predicted that years ago. You know, if man wants to outsmart God and prove God wrong, I dare the United Nations get one man to walk through the eastern gate in Jerusalem. If they want to disprove God, get all the nations together and say, I am going to walk through the eastern gate. Because this Bible says the next one who walks through that is Jesus Christ. Kaiser Wilhelm said in World War I, he said, I'm going to walk through the eastern gate. And guess who didn't? He didn't do it. The God of this Bible will predict the future in detail. He is not generic like Nostradamus or Gene Dixon or your horoscope or all this kind of stuff that's going on. No, God is very precise. Jesus Christ told the disciples that I'm going into Jerusalem. I'm going to be there. I'm going to suffer many things of the scribes and Pharisees. And I'm going to rise from the dead and then I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And they didn't understand what he's talking about. In fact, Peter said, oh, that's not going to happen to you. And then Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. God predicts the future in detail. And then how does he fulfill this? He gives thoughts to people, to beings, the words in their mind. They act upon these words in their mind. And then the circumstances are arranged and everything comes true right to the head. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled 48 predictions about himself before he was born. Where he's born, where he's going to raise, where he's going to go. I mean, 48 predictions, he fulfilled all 48 of them. Prophecy is how you know this Bible is the Word of God. When you read some things in this book, now we have a great advantage. We've got, about 6,000 years looking backwards toward Adam, and so we can see a prophecy that was given in 700 B.C., and then all of a sudden it's fulfilled when Jesus Christ was born. You see, and so we have a great advantage to that of looking backwards. They say hindsight's 20/20. Now, the devil can prophesy generally, but he cannot fulfill it perfectly like the God of the Bible. So the God of the Bible has two very unique abilities. One is he creates out of nothing, and he prophesies in detail. The Muslims will say over and over, Muhammad the prophet, Muhammad the prophet. And I've asked them in the U.S. and I ask them in Australia. I wouldn't ask this question in Saudi Arabia because that's a good way to get, this way. But in Australia, we were out street preaching and there's a middle-aged man, a Muslim guy, and he was standing to listen to us. He said, I respect what you guys are doing. I said, that's fine. And we got talking and I said, you call Muhammad the prophet, don't you? He said, that's right. I said, now I wasn't raised Muslim, so let me ask you some questions. Would you mind? He said, no, I'd be glad to answer your questions. I said, you call Muhammad a prophet. Does the word prophet mean foretelling or knowing the future? He said, that's right. I said, okay, could you give me one of his prophecies? No. I said, well, then why do you call him a prophet? I said, see, that's the problem I have. Here you call Muhammad a prophet. Now, Jesus Christ was a prophet the first time on earth, prophet, priest, and king. Now he's a priest. In the future, he's going to be king. Sooner the better. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I can give you a bunch of his prophecies. Now, can you give me one of Muhammad the prophet? He said, no. I had him right then. And he said, well, if you get the Quran and read it in the original languages, in Arabic, and that you'll really get your answers there. I said, oh, have you ever read it in that language? No. I said, then why should I? If you don't follow your own advice, why should I follow your advice? Jesus Christ is a prophet. Jesus Christ is a priest. Jesus Christ is a king, going to be king on this earth. And in Isaiah 43, it says there's no Savior like him. There's nobody like Jesus Christ. And so, Muhammad the prophet, go kid somebody else. So, there are three very unique attributes of the God of the Bible. Okay, very unique. Nobody else has these. No pagan gods have these. And if you ask the average American Christian, what is the number one attribute of God today? You know what you're going to hear? Love. That's what you're going to hear. But you can read this Bible from Genesis, and you go all the way to the back, 1 John, way to the back. There you find the statement, God is love. What do you read before that? Twice in this Bible, there's not one verse in the Bible where it says God is love, love, love. Not one place in the Bible. It does say God is love. Twice in the Bible it says holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Isaiah 6 verse 3, Revelation 4 verse 8. The number one quality of the God of this Bible is holiness. Now, if you play sports, I asked young fellows this. I just asked last Friday night, you know, up at Camp Summit. I said, you guys play basketball? And they said, yeah. I said, you know, a referee, what do you want in a referee? One of them said, honesty. I said, that helps. I said, but what would be the most important trait you would want in a referee? And they thought and thought. I said, would consistency be the good word? They said, that's right, consistency. And I said, what is a referee, especially in basketball, supposed to do? He's supposed to be consistent as he blows the whistle against wrong behavior according to the rule book. I said, that's a lot like a preacher or a lot like God. The rule book establishes the holy standards, and a prophet or a preacher blows the whistle on bad behavior. And of course, everybody likes the referee in sports, right? Everybody loves the referee. No, what is a referee to do? His number one attribute is to be consistent. That's holiness. That's faithfulness. Then I asked those boys, I said, why would you want a referee to be holy, but yet you don't think God is holy? I said, if you guys had played a basketball game and a guy comes up and hammers you and the ref blows a whistle and the guy runs to the referee, the guy that fouled you runs to the referee and say, God is love. God is merciful. Would you please forgive me of my foul, my error? And the ref says, okay, I'll do that. I said, how are you going to feel about that? I said, what are the fans going to say? They're going to go crazy, aren't they? They want a referee that's consistent. That's what they want. And that's the God of the Bible. Holiness. The God of the Bible is holiness. He's the Holy One of Israel. The pagan gods, if you read about the pagan gods, the pagan god Nike, if you read about the pagan god Pan, Peter Pan, Pan, the god Pan, he's a goat god. The bottom half is a goat, top half is a man. Peter Pan, or the god Pan, who opens up this Pandora box. What does he do? He runs through the woods at nighttime looking for little nymphs. And of course, the devil always talks in code. What is a nymph? It's a little girl. What does the god Pan do? He runs through the woods looking for little girls because he's a sexual predator. That's the god Pan. And you'll discover that pagan gods are either sexual predators or warmongers. And that's their standard operating procedure. Satanist, the New Age movement, the witches, the witchcraft. I talked to a witch years ago, a male witch. He was into Wicca. And I said, well, you study sex. You worship sex, don't you? He said, no, I don't. I said, well, yeah, you do. I said, and I explained it to him. And after I explained it, he said, yeah, you're right. Exactly right. Pagan gods are all perverts. The God of the Bible is holy. That's unique. That's different. Read Greek mythology and you'll see it. Jesus Christ said, the God of this world, the Lucifer, has come that you might steal, kill, and to destroy. The second attribute of the God of the Bible, if you would look in Acts chapter 3, verse 14, this is what the apostles told the opposition when they were preaching after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second attribute is Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One. Number one attribute. And the just. Number two attribute. And desired a murder to be granted unto you. Do you know what they did to this good man who walked around doing good for 3.5 years? They killed him. Holiness and justice. You see, in John 1 verse 9, it says, the light of the Lord has lighted the heart of every man. How do you know someone has had the light of God revealed to them? I've talked to many an atheist. Young kids down at Purdue. I like talking to atheists. Okay? I like to try to reason with them. And I'll ask this atheist, I said, you're an evolutionary probably? Yeah. Do you believe in justice? Of course. Then you're a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. God has revealed himself to him because he believes in justice. There's no justice in nature. When one animal kills an animal, they never have a court for murder. They eat them. There is no justice in nature, none whatsoever. And if somebody was a true evolutionist, and I've pulled this on them several times, survive the fittest, you've got to believe in that, right? Survive the fittest, so Adolf Hitler's your hero, right? And boy, do they backpedal when I say that. Well, come on. Adolf Hitler was survive the fittest. He had a better gun than this guy did. What's the problem? You do have some justice principles. Where are you getting that from? You do have some morality, don't you? Yeah, you do. Where'd you get that from? You know there's a God that put that in your heart. I don't believe in that God. Well, it doesn't matter if you don't or not. It's still true. Yeah, that's a fact. That's how you know God has revealed himself to them. Because they believe in justice. The God of the Bible is just. This God of the Bible. Now, man, in our justice system, justice usually takes forever. And there's reasons for that. Man's justice is limited to trying to guess a motive. God knows the motive. When God observes the injustices on earth, the wheels of justice move very slow. Now, somebody who's a victim and believes in the Lord, you know what they're going to pray? God, I want you to take care of that. I want your vengeance. I want vengeance. And God says, well, let me check your heart about that. Why do you want vengeance? Do you want that person to experience the pain that you have just so that they have the same hurt? Okay, then I don't think I'm going to do anything. Not yet. You see, the Lord watches that very closely. He watches the heart of the offender and the offended. You see, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17, here's what it says. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Oh, that's a different thought, isn't it? You see, God considers, he sees the eternal picture, he sees the heart of the offender, and he may see down the road where the offender gets right. And the offender can get right and come to this God who's ready to pardon. And if we start following the laws of justice or the rules of justice, if that individual comes to you and asks forgiveness, God wants us to forgive them. That doesn't mean they have to be your best friend, but you got to bury the hatchet, as the Lord would want. Now, justice is going to be served ultimately at the white throne. People say you don't get away with murder. A lot of people get away with murder. There's been many a mafia guy up in Chicago where they axe somebody and they didn't want to dump the body in Chicago. So what do? They drive down the Lake Village because it's sandy soil. It's easy to dig a grave down there. And then they dump the body. And then a farmer will start smelling something and he's coming through and they'll find him down there. And nobody finds out who murdered him. Yeah, somebody got away with murder. On this earth, but not in eternity. There's a God in heaven that's going to have the record books open someday, and it's all going to be set right there at the white throne judgment. It may not be set right down here. You see, and when we suffer for righteousness' sake, 1 Peter chapter 3 says that this is acceptable with God, because what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? Did he deserve to go to Calvary? Obviously not. You see, and so the God of the Bible is just. Now we get, another thing about that justice, we need to remember that justice has a positive slant, in that God does not forget your labor of love. People forget some of the good things you do. Today's society in America is basically, what have you done for me lately? Forget about all that you've done. You were a mom who will raise their child up to 18 years old, change all those diapers, all those, and feed this kid at 18 or 17. She did one thing he didn't like, he's mad at her. What about all that past? God will not forget your labor of love. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. He's keeping the accurate accounts. Maybe nobody ever saw anything that you've done for the Lord, but God in heaven has. When you do something privately and secretly and help somebody out financially, there's a God in heaven and he's keeping track of all those things. And the Lord, that justice goes in a positive slant also. Now that third attribute of God, now we are at the right position to accept the love of God. Okay, this love is the third thing. Now how do we know God is love? Well, it's because he created evil. People say, man, what did you? Did I hear what I just thought I heard? I had a guy at Rich Lear left the church after I said that. Yeah, God creates evil. 2 years later, he came back and said, you know, I left church, I was mad at you. I said, yeah, I figured you were. I said, what are you all upset about? He said, well, you said God created evil. And he said, I was reading Isaiah 45 and I read. I said, yeah, it was there. Why didn't you ask? Why didn't you just ask? Yes, God created evil. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Why? So that he could demonstrate his love. That's why he did that. The purpose of evil is to give people a choice. And love is really not manifested until somebody is unlovable. And here's the greatest unique trait of the God of the Bible, especially Jesus Christ, is that he died for his enemies. Muhammad wouldn't do that. Buddha wouldn't do that. Mary wouldn't have done that. I mean, who's going to die for your enemies? There's only one. That's Jesus Christ. And that's where his love is manifested. And a person can step into that love of Jesus Christ, how? By faith. It's like the first time a person is born, mama gives life to the baby. It is a gift of life given to a child. The second birth, Jesus Christ is willing to give eternal life to one who believes in him. By faith. It's a gift. It's called a work of God. It's not a work of man, it's a work of God. He does the work. It's like when you walk in a room, if it's dark, you hit the light switch. All you did was hit the light switch, and then everything else took over after that. And the thing is believing in what Jesus Christ did is like hitting that light switch, and then God takes over. And then he takes that person, puts them in Jesus Christ, puts Jesus Christ in them, writes their name in the Lamb Book of Life. I mean, they're born again. They get their DNA changed. They are born into the image of God now. The first time you're born in the image of your parents, now you're born in the image of God. And boy, there ain't nothing better than that. All a gift. You see, this is why it has to be a gift, because Jesus Christ gets the credit. But here's how people do it. If you go someplace and there's a cliff wall and you're at the bottom, you want to get to the top. The cliff wall is religion. And one guy says, okay, if you go this way and then this way and this way and this way and this way, then you'll get to the top. At the top is eternal life or heaven. Okay, let's say the guy gets there. Who gets the credit? The guy gets the credit, right? Okay, so you discover, as you start walking up that cliff face, you can't make it. You're stuck. You can't go down. You can't go up. Somebody at the top looks over the edge and says, hey, you got a problem down there? Sure do. Stay right where you're at. I'll come get you. The Lord Jesus Christ rappels down, ties you off, pulls you up. Who gets the credit? The one that saved you. You see, that's why salvation has to be free, because the Lord Jesus Christ gets the credit. And sadly, the whole idea of religion is man competing with God. And he ain't going to make it. You see, that's the God of the Bible. Man, can you appreciate something like that? There ain't nothing better than that. There is no plan better than that plan. And the God of the Bible, there is nobody like him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to see the God of the Bible and even compare him to other thoughts, other beliefs, other religions, either other denominations and their viewpoints of things. And then go to the Bible and find out the God of the Bible is holy. He is just. But he is also ready to pardon. And when a man recognizes that he is unholy and unjust, the Lord Jesus Christ has given an offer out, a free offer of eternal life because of the love of Jesus Christ. And while he was brutally murdered before his death, he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And Lord, by chance, if someone in this room has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that this might be that day. By faith, just belief within one's heart. And Lord, ones that have believed in Lord Jesus, help us to sit back and appreciate you. Adore you, exalt you, honor you, praise you, bless you, love you more. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you need the altar, it's open for you. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, believe in Jesus Christ. If you're wondering about that, ask somebody. It comes here. But that becomes a work of God. That way he gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. He has a masterful plan. It's just a masterful plan. God wants a voluntary friend. A child. Like a young couple wants a child. God wants a child. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see this master plan that this beloved holy book has recorded. A holy God in heaven has written a holy book about his holy Son, and the Holy Ghost of God is convicting them about their unholiness and helping, encouraging them to step into the love of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing better than that. Nothing better. And Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.